Lord, where do I start in my preaching for the new year? And it wasn't long before God just turned me to 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. And that's what we're going to deal with this morning. Is there a better place for us to begin than with love? Because of all the gifts, of all the things that God wants to do through us, it's love. That's the chief gift, the supreme gift that God has for his church. And so look at 1 Corinthians 13 with me. It's not long. Let me read it, and then we'll consider some lessons from this chapter. Paul says, "Now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Lord, as we consider these words this morning and begin a new year, if we're known as anything at Occidental Community Church, it's this: a church that loves God and loves people. Lord, love is the essence of what being a Christian is all about, both receiving from you and then passing it on to others. And I pray, Lord, that we might renew that love and be encouraged in that love this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were a member of the First Christian Church of Corinth in Greece, you were in the church that had it all, or at least seemed to have it all. Corinth was considered the jewel of the Mediterranean. It was the richest, most lavish city in all the Mediterranean area. The most influential and highly educated people were in Corinth, and so your church was made up of such people. It was a place where people were very, very gifted as far as the gifts of God, and miracles happened routinely at this church in Corinth. If you wanted to see a miracle, go to church in Corinth and you're bound to see one there. It was a church where you found the best music, the best preaching in all of the Mediterranean world. There's only one thing lacking in the church: love. Just one thing. And without that, all the other is completely irrelevant, isn't it? Now, another thing was lacking. They didn't have a building or property. Did you know that it was over 300 years before people decided to build church buildings? Did you know that? During the time of Constantine, churches didn't have buildings. They didn't own property. How did they do without buildings or property, we wonder? Well, they did. They spread throughout the entire world. But this church in Corinth was considered the most prestigious church in all of the Mediterranean area, but they lacked love. And what Paul did was he sandwiched in chapter 13 between 12 and 14, two chapters that deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he did that to show them that without love, the gifts of the Holy Spirit don't really matter. Whether they're gifts of healing or tongues or prophecy or whatever the gift might be. And there's about 19 of them that are listed in the Bible. But the love that we were reading about in chapter 13 is the word agape love, and which is a love that does not arise in the human heart. You can't look down on your heart and say, I want to love with this kind of agape love, because this is a love that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God to you and something you develop as a gift of God. It's a love that when it takes hold, it enables you to treat others in the way that's always best for their interest, regardless of how you feel. And I'll get to that in a moment. But a number of points I want to make this morning from the text. The first thing that when this love begins to rule in my heart, what is important is not what I do for God, but why I do anything for God. And he gives three examples of doing something in God's name without love. And the first one is this: if I could speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Now, speaking in tongues was the ability to speak a language you had never learned fluently. If I began to preach in Chinese this morning, you would know that's a gift of God because I don't know Chinese. But God actually gave miraculously the gift of being able to speak in a language you've never known. That's the gift of tongues. Or the gift of, or the tongues, if I could speak in the tongues of men or of angels, whatever the language of angels was. But I don't have love. I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, in those days, when he went to a pagan temple to worship, they had gongs and cymbals out front of the temples. And worshipers would come and they would bang on the gongs and the cymbals to wake up the gods. I'm here to worship. Wake up. Accept my worship. Now, we think that's foolish, and it really is, because you don't have to wake God up. God doesn't ever go to sleep. But what Paul is saying is, if I could speak in tongues and impress you with my ability, and I could even speak in the tongues of angels, but I don't do it motivated by love, it's as foolish as hitting a cymbal or a gong to wake up God, because it does no good whatsoever. Tongues without love is foolishness. The second example he gives, verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, prophecy is speaking forth the word of God, either in preaching or in foretelling the future. And if I could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I know any question you had, I had the answers to, because God gave me miraculous knowledge. If I have the faith, I can even move mountains. There's nothing that I can't do through faith, but I don't have love. I am nothing. Now, it may impress people when you have the kind of faith that can perform miracles, but if it's not done in love, it's nothing. Zero. Worthless to you or to God or to anyone else. Someone said this: people will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Boy, that's so true. People want to know you care. They're not here to be impressed by what you can do in the name of God. They want to be embraced by the love of God through you. I want to read. I came across this thing. I thought that was very interesting. By Chuck Swindoll. Some of you know Chuck Swindoll as a Bible teacher. He was a Marine. He ran into one of his Marine buddies. And he writes this: a number of months ago, I ran into this fellow, and after we had talked for a while, he put his hand on my shoulder and said, "You know, Chuck, the only thing I still miss is that old fellowship I used to have with all the guys down at the tavern. I remember how we used to sit around and let our hair down. I can't find anything like that for Christians. I no longer have a place to admit my faults and talk about my battles where somebody won't preach at me and frown and quote a verse from the Bible." And then Chuck says, it was 1 month later that in my reading I came across this profound paragraph. Now listen to this, folks. There's a lot of truth in this. The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit that there is to the fellowship that Christ wants to give to his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality, but it is an accepting, embracing, and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. You can tell people secrets that they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. With all my heart, I believe that Christ wants his church to be unshockable, a fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it. The neighborhood bar has this quality. Our churches too often miss it. There's a lot of truth to that. The bar is the kind of accepting fellowship that the church ought to be. And I pray that we're like a bar in that way only, of course. But the idea is that when people come through these doors and come among us, do they feel threatened, intimidated, or do they feel loved? I can be myself. I can share my problems. I can let my hair down and no one's going to scowl at me or try to preach to me, but just embrace me with the love of God. I think that's what Paul is getting at here. He says, the third example, if I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have all, I gain nothing. What's the greatest sacrifice you could make? Giving yourself, giving your life for others. There was in Athens, Greece, which is 60 miles from Corinth, a place called the Indian's Tomb, and it was built to commemorate a man from India, a holy man who had come and burned himself to death in public. And they were so impressed by this man's zeal and his willingness to give his life up for whatever cause, they built a monument to him. And Paul is saying, even if I did that, but I'm not motivated by the love of God, it's worthless. It's nothing. And so what God looks at is not what I do and how many people I impress, but my heart. Am I doing it out of love for him and love for one another? You know, if I were to go back over my ministry and Sue and I were to make a list of the people we remember in our ministry, which began in 1966, we wouldn't list the people who were gifted or who were always in front of the public or who were wealthy. We would list the people that loved God and loved us. Wouldn't you? Who are the people that are important to you? The people that love you and the people you can love and people when you're with, you can just be who you are and they'll accept you for who you are. And so it's not what I do, but why I do it. And then Paul goes on now to say, this kind of love is not how I feel, but how I behave. This is crucial. Love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It doesn't arise from my emotions. It's a decision of my will to act in a way that's loving, even when sometimes I don't feel that way. So I'm acting against my own emotions. And some people say, well, that's living in denial. No, it's not. It's living by faith, believing that God's word and God's way is more true than my own heart. What is the Bible says? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Sometimes you can't understand your own heart, can you? Why am I doing this? Why am I feeling this way? That's not me. Well, it's my heart. I can't trust my heart. I can trust God's heart, Christ's heart, and his way of love. And so here are 16 ways that genuine love expresses itself. And he begins in verse 4. We'll go through this pretty quickly. Love is patient. That means that we will give each other and ourselves time to change if we need to change. Love is kind. That means I will find practical ways to demonstrate love to you. Love does not envy. I will not pout when you succeed. or wish that it were me and not you. That's what envy is. Love does not boast. I'm not always speaking of my accomplishments and my achievements. Love is not proud. I don't think too highly of myself or exalt myself above others. Love is not rude. I will be courteous and gracious and polite, and I will never look to embarrass you publicly. Love is not self-seeking. It doesn't always have to be me first. That's self-seeking. Love is not easily angered, or in some versions, easily offended. Boy, here's a big one. It will take a lot, and you'll have to go a long way to offend me. That's what that's saying. I'm not easily angered or offended. Why is that? Well, let me give an absurd illustration, all right? If you were to walk through a graveyard, and as you came to each gravestone, you would say something derogatory about that person, would that person be offended? They're dead. You can't offend a dead person. And so when we die to ourselves in Christ, when we learn to die to ourselves, we're not easily offended. It's when we think too highly of ourselves that we become easily offended and easily angered or provoked. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no records of wrongs. I don't keep score of your sins against me and keep reminding you of them. Love does not delight in evil. I don't gloat over sin in myself or in others. Love rejoices with the truth. I'm happy when right wins out. Love always protects. I guard against injury of any kind to you. Love always trusts. I believe all that God says, and I'm not at the same time gullible against what the world tells me. Love always hopes. I will look always for the best in others and not the worst. Love always perseveres. I won't give up even during times of adversity. And finally, love never fails. When everything else comes to an end, love keeps on going. Do you think if we practice that kind of love, we'd be the kind of church God wants us to be? I do. Good checklist for us to go through often. If you ever feel love is, you're losing love, go through and read that. Well, where do I need to find more of God's love in the way I act? One thing that love does, love edifies, love builds up. Withholding love destroys. I'm convinced that the opposite of love isn't hate. It's simply not caring at all. If you hate someone, you have to care about them, care enough to hate them. But if you just say, you don't matter to me at all, one bit, you just don't matter to me. One of my favorite stories that illustrate this, back in the 19th century, there was an English poet by the name of Elizabeth Barrett. She wrote that verse, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. And she goes on to list the ways of love. She fell in love and married another English poet by the name of Robert Browning. Her parents were not on board. They did not like Robert Browning, and for her to marry him, they were completely, totally against. They got married anyway, knowing that she was, by marrying Robert Browning, alienating herself from her own parents. Anybody ever experienced that? Mom doesn't like you very much, but I'm going to marry you anyway, that kind of a thing. Well, if they eventually moved to Elizabeth Barrett Browning, is what we know her by now, they eventually moved to Florence, Italy, but she continued to write letters to her parents hoping to reconcile and change their minds. She would write two or three letters every month. She did that faithfully, never hearing from them. After 10 years, a big box arrived in their home in Florence, Italy, from her parents. Finally, something from my parents. She opened the box, and there were every letter she had ever written to them, unopened. Can you imagine how devastating that would have been? 10 years of waiting and praying, hoping that maybe they'll change. And they didn't even bother to read her letters. 10 years of unopened letters. A lot of people in this world have experienced that kind of lack of love, with being withheld. Not that they hate me. They don't even care enough to hate me. They just don't even... They act like I don't even exist. Some of you may be victims of withholding of love like that. Make up your mind, this will never be me. And if you need that kind of love, you should find it in the church. You don't always, but we should. You should be able to. This chapter ends with another lesson, that love is not temporary, it's eternal. It's the only thing that's eternal. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. One day there will be no need to hear a preacher preaching, because you'll be with Jesus. And everything he preaches about, you're with. You're there. You're face to face with the one that has been prophesied. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. We won't need to speak in tongues, because there will be a heavenly language we all speak. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, because God will be all-knowing. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, what is perfection? There have been a lot of different theories as what Paul means. To me, that means the coming of Jesus. What else is there? What other perfection is there but Jesus Christ? When perfection comes, when Christ comes, the imperfect will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish things behind me. And so what Paul is saying is that we're like children right now. We don't know fully. We don't understand fully. We don't love fully. But we know it. God has given us enough in his word and through his spirit to give us a fullness of life. But the real, complete fullness of life is yet to come when Jesus returns and takes us home. So he said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. It's like we see God, but reflected in a poor way. We don't see him directly face to face, but then we shall see face to face. That's why I think this could be, when the perfection comes, it can't mean anything but Jesus. One day we'll be looking into the face of Jesus, eye to eye with our Lord and Savior. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. God knows me fully. I don't know him fully, but one day I will. Now that doesn't mean we'll know everything about God, because God is beyond our complete comprehension. But as fully as I can, I will know God. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is that? One day we're not going to need faith. What is faith but believing in something I can't see? One day I will see it. I won't need faith. He's there. What is hope but trusting that there's going to be a future that is going to be a blessing for me? Well, when the future is already here, I don't need hope, because there's no future. It's just now with Christ. But the greatest of these is love. There will always be love. Always be love. There will never be a time when love is not the center of our relationship with God and with one another. This past week, I'm sure all of you probably heard the death of Carrie Fisher, who played cute little Princess Leia in the Star Wars movies. I'm not a big Star Wars fan. I think I've seen two of them, you know. My grandkids have seen all of them multiple times. But I remember her, how innocent she looked in that movie, and how sweet she looked, and yet her life was a tragic life. She died at the age of 60. And then the next day, her mother, Debbie Reynolds, died of a broken heart. How sad. In the little bit of reading I did about her and her death, I found that she had written an autobiography entitled Wishful Drinking. Rather than, it's a play on wishful thinking, wishful drinking. And in this humorous autobiography, she talks about her life. At the age of 13, she was already smoking pot. She was a dropout from high school, never graduated from high school. At the age of 21, she was into LSD. And then she was into shock therapy because she was mentally ill. And in her later life, her best friend was her therapy dog. I can understand that. We've got a little dog we love too. But she died looking for love. Being loved by the world and yet looking for love. And in her, she said this in her autobiography, if my life were not funny, then it would be only true, and that would be unacceptable. So her humor was to try to make her life bearable because it was so empty. How sad. And you know, this is really the testimony of many of this, of who we call stars, that we wish we were like. If we only knew, we wouldn't wish that. But here's what one excerpt from her autobiography. She said, when I was born, my mother was given anesthetic. That was before the days of epidurals. And so she was knocked out. She was unconscious when I was born. So basically, my mother was unconscious. And my mother was a beautiful woman then, and she was beautiful today in her 70s. I think she was 84 when she died. So at the age of 24 when I was born, she looked like a Christmas morning. That's how she described her. All the doctors in the delivery room were buzzing around her pretty head, saying, oh, look at Debbie Reynolds asleep. How pretty she is. And my father, Eddie Fisher, upon seeing me start to come into the world, fainted. So all the nurses were around him. Oh, look, there's Eddie Fisher, the crooner, lying on the floor. Let's go look at him. And then here is the telling statement that she made. So when I arrived, I was virtually unattended. The doctors were looking at her mother, the nurses at her father. I was unattended, and I have been trying to make up for that fact ever since. Isn't that sad? Unattended. That to me is the direct opposite of love. Unattended. And there are thousands of Carrie Fishers in the world today. Thousands of them that we will come in contact with, that will come through the doors of this church, looking to be attended, looking for somebody who cared enough to at least show some semblance of love to them. And I pray that it will be us who shows that love. You know, folks, we can't be all things to all people. We can't meet everybody's needs. We can't cuddle and coddle everybody that is hurt and, you know, has a past that they're dealing with. But we can offer them the love of God through Jesus Christ. We can. And let that be what our church is known for. Because we're obviously, we don't have all the gifts in the world. We don't have the greatest of facilities and property, and we don't have a huge, rich congregation. We don't have a big budget. We can't do very much in the way of monetary things, but we can love. That is the gift of God all of us can exercise if we're willing to do it. One final scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Amen to that. Have a happy new year. It's going to be a great year here at Occidental Community Church. We're looking forward to it. God has a lot in store for us. God wants us to love him and love one another. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you for reminding us of the greatest gift of all, the gift of love. We thank you that through your Holy Spirit, Father, you are bearing fruit in our lives of this very thing. And as we begin a new year, Lord, may we always have time to reach out to others with this love. Not a phony love, not a pretend love, not something we're trying to do when we don't really believe it, but Lord, a love that comes from you through the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Lord, bless us as we go. Thank you for the fellowship of this hour, and may you be glorified in our lives in this year, 2017. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.